Good morning, everyone. It's good to see so many people out this morning for this Sunday before Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is Thursday, and the kids are getting excited because they don't have any school. The teachers are excited because they don't have any school. Dads are excited because there's going to be turkey and stuffing and football. And the moms are excited because the dads are going to do all the cooking and cleaning while they watch the Puppy Bowl on USA Network. Right? Right, guys? No? Okay. I'll keep that quiet. Would you pray with me this morning? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for snow and rain and the beauty of your creation. We thank you for all of these wonderful reports of good health, these reports of strong, loving families. Thank you for the reports of this strong, loving church family. Father, we lift up to you now those who sometimes will find it hard to have thanks in their hearts. People for whatever reason are going through struggles or going through hard times. We ask that you would comfort them, that you would just cover them with your hand of peace. Ask that you would remind them that you are there, even if they might not be able to see you or feel you or hear you. Ask that you would bless this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we are finishing up a sermon series that we started 6 weeks ago called First Things First. And I know that we have a lunch to get to. Don't worry, I have cut the sermon down. It will be less than 2 hours, I promise. But we are going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. I hope that you don't mind. But throughout this series, we've been looking at the great commandment as we read it in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. If you want to open your Bible, if you want to follow along with your Bible app, if you want to follow along on the screen, whatever you'd like to do, just read along with me. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And this is where we've lived for the last 5 weeks. If you've been here at church, or if you maybe listened on the website to the sermons, we've been learning what it means to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength. And this morning, we're going to look at the rest of this encounter and what it means for us today. So moving on to verse 32. "And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" The scribe agrees with Jesus' answer. And Jesus tells him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And as Christ followers, we often think about the kingdom of God, don't we? We think of eternal life. We think of going to heaven and playing a harp and getting a crown and floating around on clouds. That's the idea that we often get when we think of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes I think as Christians, we think wrongly about the kingdom of heaven. We think so much about heaven, about when the roll is called up yonder, right? The songs that we sing, "In the sweet by and by we shall meet on that beautiful shore. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by I'll fly away." And we sing these songs, and they're great songs, don't get me wrong. But we think so much about where we're going that we sometimes forget that there is a role that is called right here on earth. We forget sometimes the not so sweet here and now because we're thinking so much about the sweet by and by. We forget that there's a lot that happens before we die, hallelujah, by and by. There is so much going on. We forget when we pray that we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we truly want to think about the kingdom of God and eternal life, we might want to take a look at this scribe's words to Jesus. You are right, teacher, you have truly said, he is one. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. In the Old Testament was Jesus' Bible. We didn't have the New Testament yet. Jesus was speaking the New Testament. But in Jesus' Bible, the Old Testament, the way to obtain forgiveness and atonement for our sins and to obtain the kingdom of God was through burnt offerings and sacrifices. We can read that all throughout the Old Testament. And the sacrifices were different based on the time of year and based on the reason for the sacrifice, based on the sin that a person had committed. But the burnt sacrifice was the way that we atoned and got forgiveness from God, the way that we repented, the way we attempted to reconcile. And the scribe says that the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, he said that this is much more than all sacrifices, all offerings. And it doesn't specifically say it here, but I'm going to speculate a little bit. I think the scribe actually means all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Every burnt offering and sacrifice that was made since we read about Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Every sacrifice that has been made to God from then all the way through to when this scribe is talking. These two commandments are much more than all of those. But the other thing that's perfectly clear, we don't need to interpret this, I don't need to speculate about it, is he saying that God doesn't desire sacrifices nearly as much as he desires love. Nearly as much as he desires that we love him and that we love our neighbor. We've spent 5 weeks looking at what it means to love God. But what does it look like? What does it mean to love our neighbor as ourselves? Let's start with God's word to his people Israel in Leviticus chapter 19. Let's take a look and see what God says about loving our neighbor as ourselves. He says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. How many of you have vineyards? How many of you have farms? Crops. A couple of you have farms, a couple of farmers here. Doesn't mean a lot to us today, this whole idea of not gleaning and not reaping your field to the edge. This is what it means to us today. We are to take care, to make sure that the poor, that the visitors to our country, to our land, are fed. We are to make sure that they are taken care of. We are to make sure that they are not taken advantage of. That's what this part of the passage means for us today. He goes on, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. God has a lot to say here about dealing honestly with people, dealing truthfully with them, dealing with integrity. Don't swear falsely by my name. Jesus actually goes further if we want to take a look at that. Do not take an oath at all. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Then we go on in that passage in Leviticus. Don't defraud. Don't rob. Don't steal from your neighbor. Those things sound like the same thing, but they're not. They're three different ways of mistreating our neighbors. God's telling us don't cheat your neighbor. He's telling us don't take what is yours from your neighbor, like right out of his hand while he's standing there. That's robbing. And he's telling us don't take anything that belongs to your neighbor when he's not there. These are the ways that God says we are to treat our neighbor. Take a look at the next one. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. These things seem like they don't have to be spoken, don't they? I mean, really, we shouldn't curse anybody, right? We shouldn't put a stumbling block before anybody. We think of stumbling blocks, we think of things like alcoholics. Don't offer a drink to an alcoholic who's trying to recover. That's a stumbling block. We shouldn't do those things to anybody. But God is very specific here. He makes a specific point. He's calling out those who would look at somebody with a disability, like blindness, like deafness, and would see them as less than human. Less deserving of our protection, less deserving of dignity and respect. These people, God says, are our neighbors too. We're not to overlook them. We're to care for them. We're to take care of them. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. This is a courtroom idea. God knows we're going to probably take each other to court, even though we're not supposed to. We shouldn't as Christians, but we will. We do. And in the matters of the law, we ought to treat everyone fairly. In modern language, we say it this way: justice should be blind. I should not look at anybody. I shouldn't look at their race. I shouldn't look at the color of their skin. I shouldn't look at how much money they have in the bank. I should not look at how they're dressed and make determinations to judge them. Justice needs to be blind and it needs to be fair. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Stand up against the life of your neighbor means endangering your neighbor, endangering someone. And it's interesting that God puts slander and endangerment here in the same sentence. When we slander someone, when we accuse someone falsely, we spread rumors about people, we're slandering them. And we think, well, words don't hurt. But we know in this day and age, words can hurt. We know in this day and age, people get on social media and they'll say something about people and they'll do this thing. You might not have heard of it, but it's called doxing. Doxing is the practice of posting people's personal information on the internet, on social media, with the express purpose of trying to get people to go and attack them, to go and harass them, to go and hurt them. And this happens today, not just 3,500 years ago. We're not supposed to treat people that way. And we have so much more opportunity to treat people that way today than they ever did back in Israel 3,500 years ago. All we got to do is pick up a phone, send a 240-character tweet, and we could endanger somebody's life. That's not how we treat our neighbors. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Anybody in here bearing a grudge right now? You don't have to raise your hand. Just think about it. Are you bearing a grudge against somebody? Are you angry with somebody? Has somebody done something to you that you feel is wrong, and instead of going up and confronting them about it, you bottle it up inside until you feel this stone in the pit of your stomach every time you see them? I used to feel that way about my brother. I don't even know why we hated each other. I just know that we don't talk. He doesn't answer my calls. He doesn't answer my Facebook messages. For some reason, there's a grudge there. And it kills me. Causes me to be angry with him. And in case you didn't know, anger is a sin. When you hold those things inside, when you don't deal frankly with your neighbor or with your brother, if you don't go and tell them, look, I'm having some problems with you. Let me tell you why. Maybe we can come to an understanding. Maybe it was just a misunderstanding. But instead of talking to them, we let it build and build and build until anger grows, until hate grows. And then we have one desire: revenge. Anybody ever see The Princess Bride? One of the characters in The Princess Bride. His entire life, 20 years, he spent hating and hating and hating this person who killed his father. And the revenge, the vengefulness has consumed him. That's all he does. Looks for the guy so he can kill him. That's all. When hate takes a hold of us, when we want to take revenge on people, that's not loving our neighbor. All these things that God talks about, hoarding our wealth, acting dishonestly, treating people as less deserving of dignity or respect, acting unjustly, endangering another, letting grudges build up until we are filled with hate and vengeance, these are the things that God tells us in this passage. They are not loving to your neighbor. He's telling us that these are the things that are keeping us apart from the kingdom of God. If I'm sitting here this morning and I'm bearing hateful grudges, if I'm hoarding my wealth, if I'm lying to people, if I'm lying about people, I'm not inheriting the kingdom of God, even though I call myself a Christian. And this passage is not unique in Scripture. Take a look at Micah chapter 6, verses 6 and 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn, who's here today, for my transgression, for my sin, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Should I do those things? Is that what God wants? Is that what will make God forgive me and love me? No. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. 1,000 years later, a scribe stood in front of Jesus and asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And when Jesus answered him, the scribe said, "You are right. All of these things are more important, loving God, loving our neighbor, than all burnt sacrifices and offerings." And Jesus said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." James chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Religion." How many religious people we got in here? "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." Number one. Number two, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, we've had this scripture around for, a couple thousand years. And people read this differently. You know the best way to keep oneself unstained from the world? It's not to remove yourself from the world. It's not. Because everything that Jesus teaches tells us that we're supposed to be in the world taking care of our neighbor. So what does it mean? It doesn't mean not listening to rock music or country music or non-Christian music. It doesn't mean not watching non-Christian television or movies or anything like that. Reading non-Christian books. Harry Potter. Dude, that was a huge deal when Harry Potter first came out. You cannot let your children read Harry Potter, or it will send them straight to hell. It's true. That's what people were saying. But I'm not talking about that. Now, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, that's between you and the Holy Spirit, and you probably should listen. I'm not going to tell you not to watch something or not to listen to something. That's the Holy Spirit's job. What I'm saying and what the Bible is saying here, keep oneself unstained from the world. He's saying don't do the things that the world does like God told us in Leviticus chapter 19. Share your wealth. Act honestly. Treat people, all people, with dignity and respect. Act justly. Protect others. Seek reconciliation and forgiveness. In other words, love your neighbor as yourself. You are not far from the kingdom of God. But you know, maybe we're like another lawyer that confronted Jesus. Lawyer in Luke chapter 10 comes up to Jesus. He says, "What must I do to obtain eternal life?" Jesus asks a question. How do you read the scripture? What do you think you need to do to inherit eternal life? Because that's what Jesus did. He asked people questions. And the guy said the exact same thing that Jesus said in Mark chapter 12. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, ding, 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 you're right. Do that and you'll have eternal life. But the lawyer, he wanted to make sure that he was doing everything that he was supposed to. Actually, he was trying to test Jesus and trip him up with the next question. He said, who's my neighbor? Ha-ha! There's the question. How many of you have ever thought about that question? Who is my neighbor? This lawyer was thinking, I'm going to trip Jesus up. But no. Instead of tripping Jesus up, Jesus answers with a story. Because Jesus is never going to give you a straight answer. He's going to tell you a parable. He's going to tell you a story. And he told probably the best known parable inside of church and outside of church. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Anybody here familiar with the term Good Samaritan? The term, not the story, just the term. Did you know that Good Samaritan shows up in our laws? We have Good Samaritan laws where it's not legal for you to pass by someone who is in distress. That's how pervasive this story is in our culture. Anybody know what a Samaritan actually is? A Samaritan in biblical times were Jews who married non-Jews and had half-breed babies. And the pure Jews hated the half-Jews. Hated them. Couldn't stand them. Went to war with them. Pushed them out of Jerusalem. And in the story, this Jewish guy walking along the street, and he gets robbed and beaten by these thieves, and he gets thrown at the side of the road and left for dead. And a priest comes up, a priest, a person who is supposed to care for the spiritual well-being of all of Israel, a priest who would know that you're supposed to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he passes by, doesn't stop, just keeps going. Modern day equivalent, the pastor's on his way to church. And he's got to get there because there's a whole room full of people wanting to hear the good news of the gospel. So you got to lay there and die so I can get to church. That's what the priest was. Same thing with the Levite. The Levite was the person who was supposed to do nothing but God's work. They didn't even have land of their own. The rest of the people of Israel gave their tithes to the Levites so the Levites could concentrate solely on the work of God. You lay there and die. I got stuff to do for God. That's what this story is talking about. This is a Jewish man with two Jewish people of great Jewish faith saying, lay there and die. I got no time for you. But then the Samaritan stopped, saw the man bleeding on the side of the road, and this disgusting half-breed hated Samaritan stopped. Close your eyes for a second. I want you to imagine a person or a people group that you despise the most. Picture them in your mind. Someone who you can't stand to be around or even to look at. Oh, but Pastor Joe, I don't despise anybody. I would to God that were true for all of us, myself included. But I think if we look deep down inside, there's somebody or there's some group that we'd just as soon not have anything to do with. For some of us, we're imagining Muslims crashing into the World Trade Center. For some of us, we're imagining prostitutes that break up families. For some of us, we're imagining homosexuals. We don't want to have anything to do with them. For some of us, we're thinking of an estranged brother who we haven't spoken to for years for a reason that we don't even remember anymore. We're thinking of the father who abandoned our families when we were young, and we just have never been able to understand why, but we hate him with every fiber of our being. Now imagine you're lying on the side of the road bleeding to death. And that person comes up and is the one that helps you. It's the person that bandages your wounds, sets your broken bones, puts you in their car, drives you to the hospital, gets you taken care of, and if that wasn't enough, pays for every single one of your medical bills. You can open your eyes now. After Jesus tells the story of this horrible, terrible excuse for a human being, Samaritan, helping this upright Jew, he asks the lawyer a question. Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And understand that Jesus is asking the same question of us. Which of these three people proved to be a neighbor to the man who was left for dead? And the lawyer replied, the one who showed him mercy. He couldn't even say the word Samaritan. That's how hated the Samaritans were. The one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus answered, you go and do likewise. And that's Jesus' answer to all of us. You go and do likewise. Do what? Show mercy. To who? To every human being. Every person that you come across. Family, friends, neighbors, enemies, Muslims, homosexuals. Jesus doesn't tell us to do this because it's easy. Jesus tells us to do this because this is what brings us close to God. Loving those who would hate us. Loving those who we would hate. Jesus is telling us to show mercy to every human being. This is a week of thanksgiving. I praise God that I have from Wednesday to Sunday next week to spend with my family. I don't have to go to work. I don't have anything I have to do. I just get to be with them. And I praise God for that. Many of you are going to do the same thing. But while we're spending time with our family, while we're watching football and puppy bowls and eating turkey and stuffing and all of the fixins, how much time will you spend thinking about the people who don't have anyone? How much time will you spend looking for ways to show mercy to your neighbors? How much time will we spend loving our neighbors as we love ourselves? As you go out of here today, if you dare, pray. Pray to our Father in heaven and ask Him, who am I overlooking? Who do I have a grudge against? Who do I hate? Father, give me the opportunity to love that person. Give me the opportunity to show mercy. Give me the opportunity to love you by loving them. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this day of thanksgiving that's coming up on Thursday. And Father, we, as followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, know that every day should be a day of thanksgiving. But Father, especially on this day, let us think about the family members who we'll be spending time with who don't know you. Let us think about the family members that we might be spending time with that we've held a grudge against for months or years or decades. Father, strengthen us with your love. Strengthen us with your power. Enable us to make the first move toward reconciliation, toward mercy, toward forgiveness, toward loving our neighbor as ourselves. Thank you so much for this day. Ask that you would bless it, bless the people here, bless all people who are seeking to do your will and who are seeking first your kingdom. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As the praise team comes up for a final song, I want to let you know that next Sunday, we've already heard pointed out, is December 1st. It's also the first Sunday of Advent, the time when we anticipate and then celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. We're going to be taking a look at Advent through the lens of Isaiah 9:6, and I'm going to post a theory for you. I believe that Isaiah 9:6 might help us to think that Advent is absurd. Don't worry, it's not what you think. But please come. If you don't have a home church, join us next Sunday. Join us for Advent. I hope you'll join us. Let's stand this morning and end with worship and thanksgiving. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And as you leave here this morning and every day, love your neighbor, even the one you hate. Love your neighbor as yourself. Happy Thanksgiving. God bless you.